15, the book of Ruth, or the character Ruth from the book of Ruth. So let's bow our heads, please. And let's pray. Let's pray for our Awana program. Let's pray for the service here tonight. Let's pray for the here's five of our people on this list that from our church. There's others, you have loved ones and friends that are over in Saudi Arabia tonight, in that area. Some are off in the Gulf, but let's pray for them. They need our prayers. And then pray for the service is Sunday. I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit bless Sunday morning. And folks, we need God's Spirit. We need God's Spirit. And if we're going to do anything eternal, we have to have a touch of God. And we had just a little touch of God Sunday morning. And I thank Him for it. And we need to pray that God's Spirit would operate around here and not be hindered. And let's pray now for these five that from our church. We mentioned them a while ago. So let's pray for David Beckman and Andy Collins, Kathy McIntyre, Emery Mosier, and Tim Tipton, so, and others that are loved ones. And so let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we just present these five names to you, Lord. There's others. Lord, we have 20 or 30 or at least that many more in there who are relatives and friends and of members of this church. And Father, we just bring them all to thee. Pray for, Lord, I pray for David Beckman. I pray for Kathy. And I pray for Emery, God. And I pray for Andy Collins. And I pray for Tim Tipton, God. And others from our church, God, that relatives and friends that's over there in Saudi Arabia. There's my brother's boy, Paul, right up there, right on almost in Kuwait tonight. Lord, I pray you to help him be a witness and a testimony. And then, God, guide our president, guide our generals and leaders, and help them to make right decisions that bring the war to a quick climax with a minimum of loss of life. And God bless America. Would you do it, God? And I pray that you'd watch over your people there in Israel. God, we know you are. We know you are. And so just, Lord, be God. And we give you a right to be God there in that section of the world. And thy will be done, dear Jesus. Pray for our Awana boys and girls and leaders over there. Thank you for the touch of God last Sunday morning. Oh, Lord, I'd rather have the touch of God than anything else in this world. Lord, help us all around here to, Lord, just put everything out of our lives that would hinder the touch of God, first of all, on our own lives, and then here at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Lord, we hunger and thirst for Jesus, for His presence, and would you fill us, you blessed Holy Spirit, blessing the services this Sunday. Bless tonight. Bless our lesson, Lord, on Ruth. May it be a challenge and an inspiration and a help to us tonight. Meet needs and have your way. Lift burdens, we pray. Get glory to yourself and defeat the devil and hindering spirits in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest love stories in secular or sacred writ is found in the little book of Ruth. What a wonderful little book. It's a blessing to see the hand of God and see the sweet love story in this book. And there's so many things. The line of Christ. This is all in the line of Christ, as we'll see in a few minutes. The word Ruth means a sight worth seeing, means beauty, and also it means friendship. So the word Ruth has a very meaningful name. And all that we know about Ruth, we get from this little four-chapter book of Ruth here in the Old Testament. And we know that she was just a young lady in Moab. And then five times in this little book, she's called Ruth the Moabitess. And also she's called Woman of Moab and the Moabitish Damsel. We know nothing of her family, nothing of her past. And we know that the book of Ruth belongs to the period of Judges. Turn over to, it's right after the book of Judges. Turn to Judges, the first chapter. So it's Joshua judges Ruth. The little book of Ruth is right after Judges. So turn to Judges, the first chapter, verse 1. Now we know that Ruth is in there in the Judges era, because we see her in the book of Joshua, and we think she married one of those two spies. And so she lives shortly after, or the book of Ruth is happened shortly after the book of Joshua. And chapter 1, verse 1, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord," and so on. And we can see that the action took place after the death of Joshua and in the time of the judge who is following Joshua. And Ruth is a true story of this young Gentile girl. And there's many things in this book that we have admired and loved down through the years. There's only two books in the Bible named by women. The one is Ruth, and the second one is Esther. And so Ruth was a Gentile who married a Jew. Esther was a Jew who married a Gentile. And God had a purpose in putting the book of Ruth in the Word of God. And when God puts a person's story in here, there is a lesson or some truth that He is trying to get over to us. And we can see, as we look through the book of Ruth tonight, there are many lessons and pictures and truths for us to learn. First of all, let's find out what the book of the Old Testament says about the book of Ruth. And then we'll look and just see a few things concerning the New Testament. But all four chapters of the book of Ruth deal with her and four stages in her life. And there's a wonderful thing here. These four chapters of Ruth dealing with the four stages of her life are also four stages of our lives, our spiritual history in our life. And they, as the outline says, they correspond to the four stages in the spiritual life of a Christian. The first two chapters show our part and Ruth's, and then the last two chapters show God's part. So let's look first of all at the Ruth's decision. In chapter 1, we see Ruth deciding. In Ruth 1, chapter 1, verse 1, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband." So this is a sad story. They lived, this husband and wife, Naomi and Elimelech, lived in Bethlehem of Judah. And they were in the land of promise. They were God's people. God said, "Stay in the land and I'll bless you." The place of blessing for an Israelite was in the land of promise. So famine came, and it caused them to get out of God's will and leave Bethlehem of Judah and go over into Moab. Now they had Moab. Moab was across the Jordan River and southeast down from Jerusalem, down below to the east side of the Dead Sea. It's east side of Jordan, southeast of Jerusalem. So these two people took their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and took them into the land of Moab. And there, later on, Naomi's husband and her two sons died. Look at, if you have your Scofield Reference Bible, look over to center column, and you see the names. And there's a I have, years and years ago, I preached through the book of Ruth. And sometime I'm going to preach through it just a few verses at a time. There's tremendous truths in the book of Ruth. And here I'm just going to read a few verses and hit it on, just sort of tap it on the head a little bit tonight. But there's tremendous a message in the names of these people. And all of the meaning of their names is listed in the center column of the Scofield Reference Bible. But the name of Elimelech is My God is King. And then the name of Naomi means pleasant. And but even though they were spiritual people, their names had a great blessing, they left the land of promise because of the famine, and they got out of God's will, and they paid dearly. Now, folks, we need this right here could be well worth all of this study tonight. The place of blessing, the place of greatest safety is in the will of God. I mean, you ought to find, if you're saved, well, if you're not saved, you ought to get saved. That's your first order. Then if you are saved, the greatest thing in your life is to get in the will of God and stay in the will of God and live in the will of God. That's the safest place, the place of greatest blessing, the place where God can use you and God can smile upon you is right in the center of God's will. Don't miss the will of God. So this family missed God's will. They got out of the place of blessing and they paid dearly. They lost God's blessing. They lost God's presence. You don't find the blessing of God on them in the land of Moab, out of the land of promise. Then they got there and their children married heathen. And they lost God's blessing and God's presence. And then Naomi lost her husband and lost her two sons. And when she got back in the land 10 plus years later, look at what she said in 1:20. And she said, they called her and said, why, is this really the Naomi I knew 10 years ago? Well, I was in high school with you or something like it. Remember, you've run into people. Why, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, verse 20, call me not Naomi. Now, Naomi means pleasant now. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, which means, if you have a Scofield Reference Bible, in the center column you see it means bitter. Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. Why? For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. It costs dearly to get out of God's will. And also, parents and young people, let me mention this, let me emphasize this too. And I won't spend much time on this because we've got the whole book to finish tonight. But this is so important. If I don't get any far on this, I want to emphasize it. Parents, listen to me. Young people, teenagers, listen to me. This is so important that our young people date and marry only saved boys and girls. Parents, I would insist on my young people only dating saved kids. And because I want to give you some deep thinking tonight, some real deep thinking, you're going to marry who you date. And that somewhere along the line, you're going to marry who you date. And if you, sometimes a boy or girl say, well, I know they're unsaved, but I'm not interested. I'm just dating them. And they fall in love and they marry somebody that's not saved. And if you're going to have a Christian home, it starts by dating Christians and not dating the unsaved. And so parents, it's your responsibility while your kids are at home in their grade school and high school years to see you're in control or should be in control of them during those years. And it's your responsibility to see, it's your responsibility who they date. I mean, don't let them jump in the car with any jerk that comes down the road. It's your responsibility. And young people, listen to your pastor now. I love you and I want to help you. Date only saved. Don't date an unsaved kid. I don't care how sweet or how pretty they are. I'll tell you, if they're not God's child, I wouldn't date them. And I wouldn't just date Baptists or church members. I'd make sure they're saved and make sure they're living right, and the right type of boy, right type of girl. Because if you marry, brother, you're going to be stuck with them for life. Are you going to go through the awful trauma of a divorce court? So this matter of dating and marriage is very, very serious. So I want our young people to grow up and have Christian homes. And it starts, first of all, by getting saved and getting spiritual yourself, because you're going to date your own kind. Kids don't date too much above or below their level, because water finds its own level. So the first thing in marriage and dating in marriage is to get saved and live for the Lord, and you will find somebody on your own level. Now you need to get saved, live for the Lord, love His Word, love the house of God. And if a kid doesn't love God, love His Word, doesn't love the house of God, don't date him. Now that's you think, well, you don't know what you're talking about. Well, you come back a few years and you marry some hussy or some jerk. You say, preacher, you're right. I've had them to come in and tell me, yeah, you're right. But it's too late. I love them, try to help them. It's too late then. You ought to listen to me now. Date and marry only saved people. And you'll never go wrong following that. You say, well, I'll never get married. Well, you better off not get married. I'm not teaching rules tonight, but I'm just going to stop right there just a little bit. You're better off to never get married than marry a lot of jerks floating around. You are. Listen, it's hell on. It's a wonderful thing to be married in the will of God. And it's hell on earth to be married out of the will of God. A lot of people think that the answer to life is getting married. That's the biggest joke I've ever heard in my life. That could be hell on earth for you just to get married. Marry in God's will. Marriage can be a blessing to you. And then this thing of unequal yoke. The Bible warns us not to be, in 2 Corinthians 6:14, be not ye unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a scriptural principle. Only yoke yourself up in dating and friendship and marriage with believers. Well, you might not get through Ruth, but I got that over, I hope. And it's up between you. I've told you now, if you want to go ahead, it's between you and God. I've told you what God wants you to do. And I'm positive, if I die and go to heaven tonight, that's God's word for you, young people and parents. Okay, now Naomi had heard. Here she had been in the land now 10 years. Now I'm going to have to run through this. Naomi had been in the land at least 10 years. And she had lost her sons, lost her husband. She was destitute. But she heard that there was bread. Well, it's down here southeast of the Jordan and the Dead Sea is Moab. And she had heard back over in Bethlehem that there was bread, that God had visited His people, and the famine was over. And then look at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited His people in giving them bread. It's a wonderful thing to have a divine visitation that. What a wonderful thing it is. So here she goes. She starts back to Bethlehem, back to the land of promise now with her two daughters, Orpah and Ruth. And they get to the border of Moab, and Orpah gets cold feet. Look at verse 15. And she said, behold, thy sister is gone, his sister-in-law is gone back. Naomi talking to Ruth, unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. Orpah did not want to leave her country, her friends, her idols. And it cost too much. And it cost to serve Jesus and go God's way. But Ruth decided that she was going to go with Naomi because she loved her mother-in-law and she was loyal to her. And then two of the most beautiful verses in the Bible are Ruth 1, 16 and 17. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. And this is a beautiful statement of faith here too. It is Ruth's statement of faith. Listen to this. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. Now you hear these verses used a lot at weddings. In fact, My wife wrote our wedding vows. And she wrote the whole wedding ceremony. And I'll tell you, we had to memorize it. And all of them, I had mine all memorized, and the characters in my wedding party stood back there and kidded me before the wedding and almost made me forget what I was supposed to say in my wedding. But my wife quoted me these verses in the wedding ceremony. And so they are beautiful verses, but in reality, they are not really a bride's commitment to the groom, though it could be, certainly, it's appropriate to use them. This is a daughter-in-law to speaking to the mother-in-law. And they still are beautiful, beautiful. Even in a wedding, I think they're tremendous verses. But in verses, look at 2:12. Turn over to 2:12. And we see Ruth's decision in the past tense here. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So this is past tense. We see Ruth had put her trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. And this shows that she did have saving faith. So the chief point of Ruth's decision was she took the God of the Hebrews to be her God. And by her decision, she became one of God's people. And when they arrived back in Bethlehem, in verse 19, we see they were come to Bethlehem. She arrived back in Bethlehem, a child of God. Don't look at the Bible or your notes right now. What does the word Bethlehem mean? Anyone have right off without looking down? What does Bethlehem, the word, mean? Anyone right off? House of bread. That's right. Beth means house, and Lehem means bread. So it means house of bread. An interesting thing here, our heavenly bread, the Lord Jesus Christ, was born in the earthly house of bread. I think that's beautiful. So here we see in chapter 1, Ruth deciding for God. She received the Lord God of Israel. And then in chapter 2, we see Ruth's service. And I'm going to have to, I don't know how I'm going to get all this in tonight. But look at chapter 2. Start back up at verse 22, though, of chapter 1. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of harvest. Chapter 2. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, and of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Notice that now Elimelech was her husband. And Boaz, if you remember, was a son of Rahab the harlot. And Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said, go. She said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Now that little word hap means happen to be. And she didn't just happen to be in that particular field. I believe that Ruth went into the field of Boaz because God led her and God put her in that field. I believe that God put her there. Then read on. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants, that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is a Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. Now you've all heard the song, Bringing in the Sheaves. And sheaves are things that you pick up after the harvest is over. So sheaves is just the leftovers. So here Ruth is going through the field picking up the leftovers. And then this story is beautiful. It explains itself. Ruth, Boaz noticed Ruth and invited her to stay in his field there and pick up the leftovers. And he told her to, that he wouldn't let the young men touch her. Look at verses 11 and 12. And Boaz answered and said unto her, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a place which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." So Boaz, he saw this beautiful woman and told his men not to touch her. And he told them to just throw her some handfuls on purpose. Just throw a little extra every now and then. And they did. Then let me mention here a great, I think this is one of the reasons that the book of Ruth is put in the Word of God, because of the kinsman redeemer aspect. In the Old Testament, the kinsman redeemer had a right and an obligation to redeem a relative. And he's known as kinsman redeemer. This law is in Leviticus 25. And a person, the person and the inheritance could be redeemed by the near kinsman. The kinsman is called Goel. One who could redeem to be free by paying and becoming the redeemer, the one who pays. And here, the Boaz was the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer. There are three requirements that under the law, there were three requirements of the kinsman redeemer. Let's just look at this real briefly. First, the kinsman redeemer must be willing to redeem. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 25, and we'll hold your place here and we'll come back to Ruth. Leviticus 25, verse 25. If, this is page 160, Leviticus 25, verse 25, "If thy brother be waxen poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem it, then shall he redeem that which his brother sold." So we can see here that he must be willing to redeem. And aren't you glad Jesus was willing to redeem us? When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Jesus was willing to leave heaven to be our kinsman redeemer. Then also the second law of a kinsman redeemer, he must be a kinsman to have the right to redeem. Back to Leviticus 25, verses 48 and 49. Leviticus 25, 48 and 49. "After that he is sold, he may be redeemed again. One of his brethren," now that's a key to remember, "one of his brethren may redeem him, either his uncle or his uncle's son may redeem him, or any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family may redeem him, or if he be able, he may redeem himself." So, first of all, he had to be a near kinsman. Then look at Ruth 3, 12 and 13. "And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman," Boaz talking, "howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. Tarry this night, and it shall be in the morning that if he will perform unto thee the part of a kinsman, well, let him do the kinsman's part. But if he will not do the part of a kinsman to thee, then will I do the part of a kinsman to thee, as the Lord liveth, lie down until the morning." So here there was one closer to Ruth than Boaz. But we find that I'm moving ahead of myself now. He must be a kinsman redeemer. And this is what Jesus is. Turn over to Hebrews, let me read it to you. Let me just read Hebrews 2, for sake of time, let me just read it to you. Hebrews 2:11, "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren." So he calls us brethren. And he was our kinsman redeemer. Then, the third requirement of a kinsman redeemer, he must have power, the means to redeem. Look at Ruth 4, verses 4 through 6. "And I thought to advertise thee, saying, buy it before the inhabitants and before the elders of my people. If thou will redeem it, redeem it. But if thou wilt not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is none to redeem it besides thee, and I am after thee. He's talking to the nearest of kinsmen now, Boaz is. And he said, the nearest of kinsmen told Boaz, I will redeem it. Then said Boaz, what day thou buyest the field of the hand of Naomi, thou must buy it also of Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. And the kinsman said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance, and redeem thou my right to thyself, for I cannot redeem it. So there was one closer to Ruth and Boaz, but he was not financially able to redeem Ruth. Now there you can see the wonderful picture of Jesus, our kinsman redeemer. He certainly was a powerful redeemer. So this matter of the kinsman redeemer is a beautiful picture of our redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's look at chapter 3, and we see here Ruth's rest in chapter 3. I'm going to have to just skip a lot here tonight to finish this. But let me just tell you the story here. In verses 1 through 5, Ruth told Naomi, now get the picture. There's a redeemer, a kinsman, who has now the right to redeem Ruth, to redeem her as and do the part of the kinsman redeemer. Now, Naomi said, you go to the barn floor tonight and lie down at his feet. And we see in verse 5 that she said, all that thou sayest unto me will I do. Now, you can turn in your Bible. If you have your notes, you can turn and see. I'm going to have to turn back to Deuteronomy. Turn back to Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6 right quick to get the background of this. I'm going to show you this is the Word of God. This is God's plan. Deuteronomy 25, 5 and 6. If brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And that's all we'll read right there. And then stay in Deuteronomy 25 again. There's something else there I want you to see. In verse 7, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuseth to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then notice what's going to happen. She's going to do to this kinsman redeemer who won't do the part of a kinsman redeemer. Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders and loose his shoe from off his... Now this woman who is the kinsman is supposed to play the part of kinsman redeemer, take her to be wife, but he says, I can't do it. And if he won't, then she's to loose his shoe off his feet and spit in his face. And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. Isn't that something? Can you imagine him not saying, no, I don't want this woman? And she reached down and loses his shoe and spits in his face. Now, he's called the one of the loose shoe. That should be his name. Now, I've been called, I've been said that I've had a screw loose, but I've never been accused of having a shoe loose here. But this was a Hebrew custom, and this was given by God himself. Now let's go back over so you can understand. Now God set this up, this kinsman redeemer thing up, and this pattern. This is all given by God himself. Then let's see now. I'm running ahead of myself. We'll look at verse 5. Now verse 6. And she went down under the floor. We're in chapter 3, Ruth now. Verse 6. Here Ruth now, doing what Naomi said, going and lie down in the barn by his feet after the day of harvest, after he's eaten and gone to bed, go down and lie at his feet. And she went down under the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. I guess that was shocking, wasn't it? I guess that shocked the hound out of it. And he said, "Who art thou?" "What in the woman? What in the world are you doing here? My goodness, what's got into you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now, Boaz knew exactly what she was telling him to do. It was his duty to do the part, to play the part of a near kinsman and love her and shelter her and be a husband to her. And then look at, And in verse 10 he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." And there's nothing, keep in mind, there's nothing immoral about this. This was a procedure set up by God himself. And he said, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, inasmuch as thou followest not young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest, for all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman." See, there was no immorality there that night. Boaz said, "You're a pure, virtuous woman. I know it, and all of the city knows it." I know time's running out, but there's a tremendous truth right here that I just have to emphasize. Young people, make up your mind that you are going to keep yourself pure. Ruth was a virtuous woman, a pure woman. And one of the greatest, young people, listen to me. Back here, young people, listen to me now. I want all of you to listen to me. One of the greatest things in the world is to keep yourself pure. And don't get yourself stained morally. And get out here and live immoral. And ruin yourself. Boys, keep your hands off the girls sexually until you get married. Now you're not too, Bible says you're not too smart to get caught up in immorality and adultery. Bible says you're not too smart, boys. And Proverbs 8:27 says, an immoral woman is the way to hell. The Bible says that immoral woman is the way to hell. And girls, make up your mind that you're going to keep yourself pure. You know, if you don't make up your mind, you'll become an immoral reprobate. People who keep themselves pure do it because they decide that I'm going to do it, that I'm going to keep myself, that I am going to keep myself pure. And if you don't make up your mind that you're going to do it, you can't wait till temptation comes. You have to decide now. I'm going to keep myself pure. And then when temptation comes, the decision's already made. You're going to go God's way. You're going to do right. You're going to keep yourself pure. And so girls, make up your mind that you're going to keep yourself pure until your wedding night. And I'll guarantee you, if you'll do that, God will bless your marriage and you will never regret it. And girls, don't be a used object. You know, boys get out and use you sexually, girls. And they go around and brag about it, and you become a used object. And the goal, every one of our precious teenagers and our young people here tonight, girls especially, since we're talking about Ruth, the virtuous woman here, I think that your goal ought to be a virtuous woman. A virtuous woman. Keep yourself pure. And if you'll keep yourself pure, girls, God will bless you. God will bless you. And then, you know, I have never heard anyone regretting the fact that they'd kept themselves pure until they got married. I didn't get married till I was 28. I kept myself pure. I'm glad I did. I kept myself pure. I'm glad. I have no regrets. And you'll never have any regrets if you keep yourself pure. Now, everybody's going to be tempted. Everybody's going to be tempted. You have to make up your mind, and you have to have some backbone and not be a willy-nilly. And make up your mind, you're going to go God's way, you're going to do the right thing, you're going to keep yourself pure. I've never heard anybody regret keeping themselves pure. I've heard a lot of people regret that they've made mistakes and got involved. So, sex before marriage is never right. It's never right, young people. And by the way, sex after marriage, older folks here tonight, is with somebody other than your mate, is never right. Sex before marriage is always a mistake. It's always a mistake. So just remember that. Now, let's look at pick it up at verse 12 again. And now it is true that I am thy near kinsman. Howbeit there is a kinsman nearer than I. This is Boaz talking. He said, tarry this night, and tomorrow I'll take care of it. And then down in verse 18, Naomi, Ruth's mother-in-law, said, young girl, I know you're excited about this thing, but just sit tight. Just sit tight. He'll take care of it the first thing in the morning. On this day, he'll take care of that. Now let's look over it at chapter 4. And this is a beautiful thing here in chapter 4. Again, we have a repetition of what I read there in 25. Boaz takes this nearest kinsman up to the gate, and he took 10 men as witnesses. This is the way they carried on business in those days. And he said that he didn't want to mar his inheritance by being the near kinsman to Ruth. So Boaz then said he would do the job as near kinsman. And so Ruth becomes the bride of Boaz. And he bought, because he bought all that he had that belonged to the husbands of Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And what a beautiful thing this is. Let's see how much. Look at verse 13. Let's see. Let's look at verse 11. All right, let's see. Time's going. I'm trying to find out. Let's start at verse 13. Verse 13. Chapter 4, verse 13. So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said unto Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born unto Naomi. She was the grandmother. And they called his name Obed. And you find that Obed was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So then we see all this beautiful genealogy here, 10 generations. But Naomi, or rather Ruth, becomes the great-grandmother of David. And don't forget now that Boaz was the son of who? Boaz was son of who? Rahab, the harlot. And Boaz was the son of Salmon. Rahab was his mother and Salmon was his father, and many think that Salmon was one of the spies who was sent in by Joshua into Jericho. Now that's a beautiful story, and I've had to rush through it. There's so many lessons. Years ago I preached about 10 sermons or at least on this one book, and I could preach more sermons on that. So, and I had to rush through it here tonight. But let me give, Ruth is only found one other place in the Bible, in the New Testament. It's only found in Matthew 1:5, and she was in the line of Christ. Now, let me quickly give you a couple of pictures, and we'll be through. Boaz, as I said, and I won't go back into this, is a type of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ruth is a type or a picture of the church, the bride of our coming redeemer, the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 3, we see Ruth at the feet of Boaz. This is beautiful now. Get this and we'll be through. We see in chapter 3, Ruth at the feet of Boaz. And keep in mind, I used to read that and wonder about that. But there was no immorality in chapter 3 when Ruth was lying at his feet there that night. And when you think of that, think of us as believers at the feet of Jesus. We are the bride of Christ at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as with Ruth, in the morning, everything will be all right. Everything for a child of God is going to be all right in the morning. Some golden daybreak, Jesus will come. Some golden daybreak, battle's all won. We'll shout the victory, break through the blue. Some golden daybreak for me, for you. Now, I rushed through this tonight, but that's a beautiful story, the story of Ruth. Wonderful truths in this. Amen. Now, the next time lesson we study will be studying Hannah, and you can read 1 Samuel chapters 1 and 2 for this day.